And now may I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Welcome again to our Lent evening talks. This is the fourth in a series based on a hymn, on the hymn, My Song is Love Unknown by Samuel Crossman, who lived at the time of the English Civil War. I have no idea what tune they used then, but John Ireland's deeply moving, halting melody surely conveys God's love for his unwilling world just as much as the words themselves. The theme of this week's verse is the conflict between our Lord's desire to heal us and make us whole and our rejection of the good he offers. For the most perverse of reasons, sweet injuries, yet they at these themselves displease and gainst him rise. We have heard again the familiar story of Jesus healing a man's withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and the self-righteous local elders stubbornly objecting to his breach of the Sabbath law. We hardly notice the most astonishing thing. Jesus healed a man's hand, restored to full usefulness. Have you ever seen a withered hand restored to full usefulness right before your eyes? I would like to think I'd be more taken up with the miracle of God's compassion than a rule devised to protect our day of worshipful rest. But there is precisely the problem. We'd rather be right than be holy. And yet that pride comes at a terrible price. Here in his simple and direct gospel, St. Mark has gathered his stories of Jesus in a very clever way. Straight after the calling of four of his disciples comes his deliverance of a man from an evil spirit. Then three specific healings: Simon's mother-in-law who had a fever, a man cast out as a leper, and a man whose desperate guilt left him paralyzed. These show the great benefits of Jesus' mission to his people: overcoming sickness, exclusion, and guilty fear. And yet, he and his disciples were told off for not fasting and for plucking a few grains on the Sabbath. Clearly, while Jesus' mission was to restore his people, there was a legalistic force at work that would sacrifice anything to keep things under control, even disregarding what could only be the work of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I wonder how often that psalm came to Jesus' mind as he dealt with needy people in the face of their hardness of heart. Right from the first few words, Mark's gospel begins with a bang, proclaiming the most important message ever: the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He wants us to understand and appreciate that Jesus was prophesied and anointed with God's Spirit and came with a mission to change the world. I've always been very taken by the words sung near the beginning of Godspell, that terribly 70s musical. All rainbow braces and dungarees, isn't it? That wasn't a patch on Jesus Christ Superstar. I'm afraid I'm going to have to sing it to remind you of the tune. Do you remember how it goes? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And again, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Very catchy, and it repeats and repeats and repeats. I still love its simple enthusiasm, but the way of the Lord needs to lead somewhere. The prophecy we heard from Isaiah tells of a new king who will put all the world to rights, lift up those who are struggling and suffering, and bring a superabundance of God's blessings. But there is always someone who's going to say, "You can't do that, it's against regulations." After all the troubled minds and sickness and distress that Jesus dealt with, there was always the rule-bound meanness of the people who thought they should be in control. And that one word sums up the rot at the heart of the human condition. We don't trust God to be in control. Some of you will know that I belong to the rather strange sounding Third Order of the Society of St. Francis. Everybody likes St. Francis. Which was originally founded by Francis himself for those who wanted to pursue God's graces of humility, compassion, and joyfulness, but were unable to leave everything and follow him because of their responsibilities in the world. It's a shame that people generally think of Francis as frolicking through the meadows surrounded by birds and animals, although that did occasionally happen, because he had a deep understanding of the sufferings caused by our lack of simple trust. Judging and punishing, manipulating and excluding others, and turning our backs on our Creator in favour of what we can do for ourselves. Not that there's anything wrong with having a legal system that obliges us to live honestly, kindly, and decently, or using our talents to make a good living and employ and support others, or developing medical treatments and agriculture to heal and feed our populations. That's not what Jesus or Saint Francis were addressing. All those things are potentially good, although they never work out perfectly. It's just that God can do so much better. When we lay our lives and our intentions before God and truly seek his guidance and help. A common experience of those who do consult with God, especially in the matters that mean a great deal to us, is an almost physical wrestling match between our will and God's. Do you know that sensation? It ought to be quite obvious that it isn't a fair fight. And yet, God is our Heavenly Father, and what earthly father hasn't enjoyed a gentle play fight with his children, especially his sons? And so it was with Abraham, bargaining with an angelic visitation of the Lord over the fate of the cities of the plain, and with Jacob, on the run from his faith and his troubles, who literally wrestled all night with the Lord until the Lord blessed him and named him Man Struggle God, Ish Sara El, Israel to us. Of course, there is also a gentler way, as we practice once a month at Turville, receiving an anointing of oil and prayers for healing and wholeness. But these things are not opposites, merely alternative paths of obedience. Wrestling with God is a form of engagement that strengthens our faith and deepens our understanding of his purposes. Acquiescing in God's providence and care gives rest to our faith and relieves us of the need to know God's intentions. It means we trust God to be God. Well, we know that Jesus both wrestled and rested, and often did what he hadn't wanted to do. But his accusers were fixed in their thinking, stuck on laws from the time of King Josiah that were all about centralized control. Jesus and his disciples were working to a much bigger and brighter agenda, a vision of God above us and for us and with us, reigning and representing and making us whole. He brought life and health and peace, sweet injuries, but they felt their position was threatened and sought to destroy him, regardless of whether God was in his mission. Of course, God was right at the center of this mission. His own son was to inherit the very kingdom he was proclaiming. And so it falls to us in our day to see that we do not fall into fixed and worldly ways of thinking, of acting, of speaking, that we open our hearts and minds to fresh possibilities, to be new wineskins, to receive God's new wine. For God has the final recreative word, however much we kill and destroy. He answers with new life. How much better if we arise to welcome his reign of peace.